You are listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
Well, I think many of y'all know this, and for some of our volunteers and our guests who are here, you might not, but I grew up in Tampa being a huge Buccaneer fan. And my dad and I would go to a lot of games, in part because it was very easy to go to games. Sellouts were not something in my youth that happened in Tampa quite often. On Sunday morning, you could just say, hey, want to go to the game? Why not? And we would go. I remember a game that we went to while I was still in school. It was in high school because I know I had a cell phone. And it was against the Carolina Panthers. The Bucs had recently won a Super Bowl, but had fallen on hard times shortly thereafter in pretty rapid form. We went to this game and we were losing and it wasn't looking particularly good and it wasn't quite close. But I wanted to be a good fan and stay till the end. I was hardcore in that way. That was my philosophy, not my dad's. He was more concerned with beating traffic. And so the beatdown continued throughout the Sunday afternoon and a 7-point deficit became 10, became 17, became 20. And I think he had given up and went to go buy a hot dog or something. And I stayed in my seat to watch and to cheer at all the right moments. And I kid you not, there's no way he got his hot dog. He might have gotten to the back of the line and a blown coverage and then a quick interception had us down by like 31 or 35 points like that. And what was a bad game turned into a real bad game very fast. It was rough. And I remember vividly and distinctly sitting in my seat, my phone starts to buzz in my pocket. And I take it out and it's my dad. And all he says as I answer, he says, son, what is your threshold for pain? Needless to say, we beat the traffic that day and said, all right, let's go ahead and go. But that phrase became a standard joke in the Glover household. Anytime we were doing something that started to feel particularly brutal, if it was cutting limbs and clearing debris after a hurricane outside, we'd look at each other and say, I think I'm reaching my threshold for pain today. Sometimes if it was getting absolutely beat down in a game of darts or in a game of cards together, visiting, anytime that would come up, that would be the standard joke that would be used. And so I could not help, as we continue our reading of Paul's second letter to Timothy, with all of these references and encouragements to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to hear that question in my dad's voice again, what is your threshold for pain? Because I can handle pain to some extent when it's unavoidable. I can put on my stoic hat and my stoic face and say, hey, this is just what it is. You got to push through, got to be strong for the day. But pain is a lot harder to withstand whenever we feel like we could make the choice to have it end at any moment. When it becomes a question of our endurance and our willingness to suffer, instead of saying, well, whether I like it or not, it's here, so what am I going to do in the midst of it? Paul encourages Timothy in the second chapter of this letter, in the midst of his ministry in Ephesus, and in the midst of challenges to that ministry and to the substance of the gospel from false teachers and false prophets there within the community. There was a lot of discord within the church body itself, and a lot of Timothy's own personal struggles and feelings of insecurity. Paul encourages him to be willing to endure hardship, to increase his threshold for pain. So I want to invite you to join me in reading 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verses 1 and go down to 7. I invite you to listen for God's wisdom and grace to you today and for these images that Paul brings and encourages young Timothy with in the midst of his own ministry. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying. for the Lord will give you insight into all this. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Paul gives these clarifiers of what strength is that we are called to embrace by the gospel. One, he begins and he starts in chapter 2 by saying, it is strength not of your own mind, young Timothy, not your will or even your own determination, but rather it is strength provided to us, Paul says, in the grace of Christ Jesus. It is a strength to withstand that is not our own, as his word promises, as we just prayed, when we are weak, he is strong. In our weaknesses, God's strength is revealed in our lives, in our faith, in our spirit, and in our joy. Our strength has to find its source in Christ, or always, we will find it gives out at the least opportune moment. When we try to rest on our own strength and ability, it gives out seemingly in the worst possible time. But God's strength will see us through each and every one of those hardships and those perseverance moments. The second point that Paul gives Timothy is that our strength is in community and continuity. Verse 2, it's kind of a neat thing when you read it. It gives us four generations of Christian teaching and discipleship. Paul says, remember what I entrusted to you and taught you. Now I want you to go and entrust it to others who are reliable to go and teach others. Paul is saying that the strength that we find in God is made manifest when we take what we have received and then pass it to the next generation of teachers, who pass it to the next generation and on, the faith that we profess, the word we have received, we have done so because it was given to us by parents or grandparents, by teachers, mentors, or friends, on, all the way back to this church in Ephesus and to Jesus Christ himself receiving what has been entrusted and then passing it on yet again. Someone once said, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. That's why it's important for us not only to share the gospel with unbelievers so that God might stir their hearts and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but also that we then continue to build each other up, discipling and teaching and encouraging and praying for and edifying each other so that the truth of God is not watered down, sold short, or accommodated to any present climate or cultural expressions. When Paul talks elsewhere about running the race set before us, we can be tempted to think of it as is it a sprint or a marathon? Are we trying to run fast as hard as we can or as long as we can to persevere? But the truth is, the race that we run is a relay. We run our leg of it, having received the baton of God's truth and the Spirit and the grace that we have seen made manifest in this world, the work of God's kingdom before us. We receive that and run our leg of the race to the best of our ability, surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, recognizing that they have run this race as well. And that our job, our role, our calling from God is to then be ready and willing and able to pass it on to the next. So that when our time is done, we can rest in faith that God's work is still being accomplished, that race is still being run by those who have come after us, who have learned from us and been encouraged and supported by us, that they might look to us and see the wisdom, the grace, the faith of God that will strengthen them through their struggles and their present hardships. I can tell you something in 2 Timothy that encourages me. I know Paul was a Baptist because in this chapter he gives Timothy three object lessons all in a row to make his point about what it means to be strong in the gospel as he goes through. Three illustrations that illuminate this encouragement to strength in the face of hardship and suffering. They don't all start with the same letter, but we'll forgive Paul. That might have come after him. But he gives these three images to say our calling as Christians and ministers of the gospel of every single person, no matter if you are in full-time vocational ministry, we are all called to be ministers and preachers of God's word, right? It's something that God has entrusted to each one of us to say, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. of all places, wherever you go, teaching what I have commanded you, passing on that baton, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're called under the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to love our neighbor, to love God, and to proclaim God's love to all who need to hear it. And he gives three images to help bring that home: soldier, athlete, and farmer. First, the soldier, and through this image, Paul communicates the need for obedience. Being a Roman citizen and traveling through the outer reaches of the Roman Empire, Paul knows the realities and the lived life of soldiers. Stationed at the far-flung places of the empire, where skirmishes were more likely, soldiers were training daily, preparing and performing their duties. And no soldier, then or now, should be concerned about anybody's opinion on their work but their commanding officers, right? To follow those commands that are given. That's the voice that matters, that they are called to listen to. If you are lawfully ordered to do something, you can't say, that doesn't really jive with what I'm feeling today, or I don't want to do that, or others might not like it. You're called to respond in obedience. As Christians, we are called to set our priority on one opinion: what God thinks of how we behave, speak, and carry ourselves. And when he calls us and commands us, that we respond in faithfulness. We make ourselves open to the work of God through us. Our obedience assures that the church doesn't retreat inward and forget to look and act like Jesus, looking out and seeking those who can be loved and healed and restored in his name, nor does it mean being so focused on everyone around us and what they think of us that we ultimately forget that it's God's approval that we seek, and it's his endorsement and his thoughts on our witness and our lives that matters most. Not our co-workers or neighbors or strangers on the street, but rather that God sees our lives, our words, our actions, and our thoughts, and says ultimately, well done, my good and faithful servant. If we are obedient, Paul then goes forward with this image of the athlete, that we must also be upstanding and people of integrity. Anyone who competes, Paul says, has to play according to the rules. Anyone who's watched modern sports knows that we are living firmly in the era of flopping and drawing fouls, of pretending you have been hurt to get the call to go your way. But in Paul's day, those who competed in athletic competitions were bound by honor to compete with integrity and honesty in every phase of the sport. You would be disqualified in your race or your heat if you didn't follow the rules as they were meant to be followed. As followers of Christ, it's not enough to take orders from him as our commanding officer and then say, well, I'm just going to go do whatever it takes to get it done for his name. The kingdom of God will not be advanced with a wake of destruction behind us any more than it was in Christ's ministry in Israel. If that were the case, then we would be no different than the world around us, who sets a goal and then will set the world on fire in order to achieve it. Instead, we are called to hold ourselves to the standard of God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's integrity, and God's honor, and say, we are called to be faithful and obedient. We are called to live according to his standard and then trust him with success. If you notice, Paul's image of an athlete isn't about pursuing victory. It's about living with integrity. That's different than what we would normally hold an athletic image for. He doesn't say, go and win the race. He says, go run the race well, because the winning has already been secured by Christ. That victory has already been established at the cross. We don't have to worry about that. Instead, it's about the manner in which we run and we serve and we love. We are called according to his purpose, and he promises in his word that things will work for good for those who love him and are called according to that purpose. We are called to submit faithfully to the way of life that he has ordained, even when it leads us to suffering, to hardship, and to struggles. In the face of that hardship, we are tempted sometimes to cut corners, to say we could make things a lot more easy, a lot more practical, a lot more pragmatic, if only we shave a bit off of this. But God is glorified when we serve him with grace and with faith, when we persevere through that difficult path. And his promise is we will be rewarded in that journey with that third image of the farmer, that the hardworking farmer should receive first from the harvest. You feed your family before you sell the excess, right? What does this mean in regards to the gospel that we proclaim? That we persevere. When we weather the storms with joy and with faith in the one who has called us, when we work hard in all things for the glory of God, he promises that we will not be disappointed when the harvest comes. When the fruits of our labor and his will align, he promises that we will be richly rewarded, either in this world or in the world to come, that we will not be left disappointed by living a life focused on serving Christ. I'm not talking about richly rewarded in the idea of dollars and cents, but rather about the riches of his kingdom, the wonders of his mercy, that which is above and beyond any fleeting luxuries that we might find in this world. Now, I said here that Paul uses three examples, but to be honest, I lied a little bit. Because at the end of those three images, he then caps them with one more, the most important image and model that we can follow. The next three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, listen to this last image that Paul gives Timothy. He says, "Now remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." All that we suffer and all that we work for becomes clear in our minds when we remember Jesus. Jesus, who lived in this world and faced insults hurled at him, rejection by those who should have welcomed him, anger from the powers that be, and ultimate death and persecution. But in the midst of all of that, Christ continued in obedience, in uprightness, and in strength, because it was the call of God, empowered by the grace of God within him. And that same strength, Paul says, is available and promised to us, to not be blown off course by the storms in our lives, and rather to remain anchored to the word of God and the presence of God made manifest in our lives through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So what is your threshold for pain? Are we willing to endure hardship for the sake of God's gospel? Are we willing to trust God that even our present pain pales in comparison to the glory and the goodness of God that await those who wait on him? My prayer is that your heart may cling to the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus today. That the Son of God has died for our sins, been raised in new life, and then offers us his Spirit, his power, and his reborn, regenerated, resurrected life now and forevermore. If you haven't accepted that free but costly gift of God, do so today. All it takes is a heartfelt prayer of repentance, to cry out to God, to admit our own sin and our need of a Savior, and then to commit to following the path that he has laid forward before us and how we walk from this day on. For each one of us, whether for the first time or renewed again today, I pray we may be strong, as Paul says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me today? Father, we thank you for your word. A word that reminds us that it is not our strength or our ability that saves the day or saves our lives, that brings us hope, but it is your strength. Because our strength runs out. We are weak. Even the strongest of us face, God, ultimately the end of our strength where it wears out. But your word promises that those who rest and hope in you will renew their strength. That we will run and not grow weary, that we will walk and not faint because we walk the path that you have set before us. God, help us in the midst of discerning your call for our life, your call for each day, for each moment, for each conversation, for each relationship, God, for every moment and circumstance we have, that we would seek your face and your presence, your word and your truth in that moment. That you would help us to live lives of gratitude, lives empowered by your strength to persevere. Lives, God, that are committed to obeying your call, to living with integrity and righteousness, to persevere when things seem hard and the hope seems lost, because we know in you, God, our hope is never lost, that your will be accomplished. Give us the strength of our faith to withstand every storm, because we are anchored to you, our rock and our redeemer. Be glorified in our lives. Help each one of us now, in your presence, to lay down at the foot of the cross and to receive what you freely offer. The gift of life and hope, strength beyond imagining in your kingdom and by your Spirit. We love you, God, and we praise you. Be glorified in our lives and in this time together. Amen. Thank you.